May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. One of the complexities of even the most beautiful Christian word or prayer or thanksgiving is that sometimes, depending on where we are in life, it hits us in a very uncomfortable place. The final word of this gospel passage is Jesus speaks to the one of the 10 lepers he's just healed, who's come back to bow down at his feet. He declares out loud, "Your faith has made you well," which is a beautiful declaration, perhaps even more so in recognition of the context. Jesus, in this moment of his ministry, was passing from one place to another. He was in a borderland region, a region that exists at least as much theologically as it does physically. A space between places and cultures, a place of interaction, and a place where the rules and protocols and culture and habit becomes a complex mixture. It's in this borderland region that Jesus sees these 10 people living with leprosy, and they call out to him from a distance. They're there, I suspect, in this borderland region. They're outside the city, most certainly, because of the fact that they're living with leprosy. They've been cast out of the city for risk of infection and denied access to participation in the life of the community. It's in this borderland between region, then, that they call out to Jesus, asking for healing. They participate in the work of healing, and Jesus sends them back to the priest who can certify that they've been made clean, who can sign off on their reintegration into community life. But one of them, it says, one of them turned back and praised him and fell down at Jesus' feet. And in conversation with him, Jesus tells him to get up and declares that his faith has made him well. It's a beautiful story and a beautiful thing, not only to experience healing, particularly healing that allows reconnection of community, but also to know and see the beauty of this transformation, this thanksgiving that this Samaritan man who had been healed offered. But when Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," it so often sits uncomfortably with me because I think of all those I know and love who were not healed. And I wonder what the implied subtext is. when we say your faith has made you well? Is someone hearing that their unwellness, their lack of healing, is a consequence of a lack of faith? Certainly, this can't be the message of our gospel. I think of the wild and distant way that Jesus heals in this moment. These 10 people living with leprosy who call to him from a distance. The healing takes place from a distance and in this bold and wild way, so instantaneously allows them to reconnect to community. One of them, it says, turned back and praised God. Now, it might be tempting to read this as a scripture text that underlines the importance of sending thank you notes. And I don't mean to in any way criticize the habit. I ought instead to confess my own inadequacies at thank you note writing. It might be an interpretation of this text to single out the behavior of the Samaritan, the unlikely outsider and foreigner who here best exemplifies a Christian response to the work of healing. But I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. In fact, I think it helps us underscore how the healing work that Jesus offers to the world does not depend on the perfection of our righteousness. I kind of love that 9 of the people healed don't become the example of the most righteous way to respond. And I should say that they're not exactly unfaithful to Jesus. If you read the text of the story, they do exactly what he told them. He did not pronounce them healed. He simply said, go and take yourself to the priest. And they did. They obeyed the instructions of Jesus and followed what he asked of them. And in the process, they were healed. But this one, this Samaritan, who turns and praises God, is doing something else. I sort of think this scripture text is about the importance of an invitation to a different way of being in the world, to a something else that's different from simply what we've known to do to be faithful. That it's not about a miraculous curing of disease as much as it's about a radical transformation of how we belong together. And here's what I mean. First of all, I want to flag that in this text, when Luke describes this 10th man who was healed of leprosy, describes that he turned and praised God, these two actions, these two postures, turning and praising, show up elsewhere in Luke's gospel. In fact, they happen at bookends of our gospel story. The shepherds who came to see the baby Jesus after encountering angels who directed them to receive the good news and see for themselves the things that God had done, after that, they turn and praise God. And we get beautiful Christmas songs to sing, right? This turning and praising that's at the beginning of our story is also at the end of our story. After Christ's crucifixion, following his resurrection, at the story of the ascension, the disciples and followers of Jesus, in the final verses of the Gospel of Luke, turn and praise God. I think there's something really powerful about the combination of these two things, about turning and praising. I think it's about a reorientation to who we are and how we belong together, and a posture that acknowledges that we're about something bigger than ourselves. Of course, this gospel text that we have to read today is set next to a text from the prophet Jeremiah, a text from our Hebrew Bible that is the prophet's words going out to the people of God in a time of exile. Driven from their homeland, they're now in a strange place, and while in that strange place, alienated from the promised land, the prophet gives them instruction about settling into the place where they are. build houses and inhabit them, plant gardens and eat the food, marry and have children. And then Jeremiah says something really bold. Jeremiah says, and seek the welfare of the city, which has become a familiar tagline you may have heard in a variety of other contexts, but in this moment was a radical invitation, not only to survive in exile, but to reorient themselves a little more outward, to seek the well-being of the place where they put down new roots, not in opposition to the community that they're set in, but even woven into it. Seek the welfare of the city is to seek the welfare of this strange place that is not your own, but to let your future and its future become interconnected in a powerful way, to let your future and the future of the place where you are belong to each other. I think there's something about this reorientation to a kind of mutual belonging that's happening in Jeremiah's text, that's also happening in Luke's text, with this Samaritan, this certainly mistrusted outsider, foreigner, amongst the 10 people who were living with leprosy outside of the boundaries of the city, in an intersection of cultures, in a borderland of isolation, the Samaritan who, having received healing, turns and praises God and falls down at Jesus' feet. I think this turning is more than physical, that it's a reorienting of life around a new way of being that seeks us connected to each other. In that final verse that I started with, your faith has made you well, the words translated into English as faith and well both have complicated Greek antecedents. The word for faith here translated into this familiar English word, the word for faith can also mean an acceptance of our dependence on God, an acceptance of our belonging to and with the divine. And so faith isn't about an intellectual assent to a set of creeds, but about a belonging, a saying that my well-being depends on you, an acceptance that as humans, we depend on the divine. It's a shift toward belonging as much as it is about a declaration of right belief, perhaps even more deeply so. And then the Greek word that's here translated as well, as in your faith has made you well, sozo, means not only well as opposed to sick, but describes a kind of wholeness, a kind of oneness, a kind of well-being that's more than simple notions of being cured of something, but that comes from our being held in divine love, not only as individuals, but as community together. So maybe this invitation, this declaration about the connection between our dependence on God and the whole of our well-being is pushing us to a different way of being in the world. This is so antithetical to so much of the individualistic way that we U.S. American Christians think about our faith. We've been told a story that our salvation is about a God who became human so that Jesus Christ could pay the penalty that we're due and allow us to be reunited with God. And we're told that that happens primarily on an individual level. You're asked if you have accepted, not in this church, but culturally, the version of Christianity most dominant in our nation asks you as an individual, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Asks us as individuals to make this proclamation. But I think there's something a little bit different happening here, a story that's not about individuals becoming okay with God again, overcoming barriers to our belonging in God, not getting what we deserve, but a story of a God who invites us to change the ways we belong to God, the ways we depend on one another, the ways we give and receive in an economy of shared life that's so much bigger than ourselves. I've been reading this week again the theological work of Sally McFaig. Her final book, written just before her death in 2019, is called A New Climate for Christology. So much of her work has helped give us theological words to understand the climate crisis that we face as a globe today. Her metaphors for God allow us to bridge the gap, cross the boundaries between an ancient worldview in which our scripture was written and the complexities of challenges as we understand them today with our scientific minds and our global challenges. She pulls the ancient concept of kenosis, which is a description of the way of salvation that comes through self-emptying. Jesus Christ being the primary example of kenosis, of a self-emptying love, a giving up of self for the sake of others, for the sake of the world, for the sake of even enemies. Using this ancient church tradition, this theological idea of self-emptying, she invites us to consider what it might have to say to us about the complexities of the challenges we face with a planet in peril. She draws from ideas from both the Eastern Christian Church and the Western Christian Church, from Orthodox and Catholic and Protestant, predecessors in faith, and invites us to rethink how we belong to each other. She draws from an Orthodox theologian, Callistos Ware, who says it like this: "As an icon of the Trinity, I become truly myself only if I face others, looking into their eyes and allowing them to look into mine." Then she goes on, describing an orientation for being in this world as people who say and acknowledge that we need each other in order to be ourselves. She says, when we've done this with another animal, preferably a non-human one, for maximum effect, that is, we look eye to eye to acknowledge our shared life, then we've acknowledged that our selfhood is social, that a human being is not egocentric, but exocentric. This is a wild idea, to think that we as humans aren't beings unto ourselves, not egocentric, but exocentric, that we're sent outwards into care of one another, into care of our neighbors, human and non-human, and this planet that we inhabit, that our most full being is possible when we're in connection to and with one another. This reorients our understanding of who God is and how God is acting. It redefines who we are and the borders of our existence. It affirms that it was never about whether we were worthy or not, whether we accomplished enough or prayed hard enough or did all the right things to deserve God's healing. Instead, it invites us to acknowledge that we belong in a whole that is knit together with the love of God, that desires the flourishing of life for all, but that's only possible. It's only possible as we recognize that our belongings matter to each other, that our well-being is knit up in the well-being of another and in the well-being of the whole. We're coming to understand this cosmically on a planetary scale as we think about the peril that human life stands in for mere existence on Earth. In a future, we can only begin to imagine the edges of. If we don't change how we live with each other and on this planet, we will not be able to sustain life for all. And the consequences are already true. And too often, it's the people who have the most security who've caused the greatest degradation to our planetary systems, the cost of which is borne by people with access to the fewest resources. But we can't continue in this way, and at some point, it catches up with all of us, and we find ourselves standing in common need. The invitation, then, The invitation of the gospel, the invitation of a God who's known by a love that wants a flourishing of life, the invitation is to be people who seek the well-being of others, who borrow these habits and postures from this Samaritan who'd been living with leprosy outside of the city, who was somehow transformed by the act of being cured of leprosy so that he differently could understand his belonging to the whole. He turned and praised God. I think Luke's saying, describing a turning that is a recognizing of common humanity and a reorientation in our belonging. We are invited to be people who turn, to look one another in the eyes, in good times and hard times, people we know and strangers and even enemies, to see our belonging together and the ways that each of us distinctly bears the image of God, to turn and see each other and then to praise, which is a way of giving thanks, a way of honoring, a way of declaring that all of this life, all of this wonder, even as it comes with struggle and hardship and challenge we can't ever see the edge of, that all of this comes to us as people who are bathed in the grace of God, who are surrounded by the gifts of eternal love, who are invited here and now to participate in a different way of being. I kind of think the Samaritan is here as an example, not because we ought to make sure to always write thank you notes, but because there's an invitation in this moment and in every moment to be people who are recognizing the preciousness of this thing that we share, who are stopping to turn and praise in the very midst of life. Not after everything's gotten settled, not after resurrection and ascension have already happened, not after Christ has come again, but here in the midst of life to turn and to praise, to be people who know that we belong to God, that we are made whole, that we are made well, that we are given belonging and eternal life because of our faith, because we recognize that we depend on God, that we are interdependent with one another in a creation that invites our participation. I invite you to be people who turn and praise, people who know and touch the edges of salvation, the edges of being made whole, the gift of being made well, even here in the midst of life and of death. And I invite you to be people who let that turn you to each other and to God and give praise. May it be so. Amen.